Sunday, the 8th of November, 2020. Unfortunately, we cannot meet together at the chapel on Wharf Road, at least not for this Sunday or for the few Sundays following. However, we are able to continue to look at God's Word, and this morning we're thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 to 22. As we come to his word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who speaks, and we know that that word to us is perhaps a challenge or a correction in our thinking. We pray that you might help us to serve you and love you more as a result of what we hear this morning. Amen. Well, cast your mind back to those days at school. I wonder if you're a sporty type of person. I wasn't particularly, but I did enjoy rugby, as long as it wasn't too cold. And perhaps it's hard to picture me in the scrum. Well, actually, I tended to play as a winger. In rugby, there are different places for everyone, depending on their build and their abilities. So it is with Christ, who has called you up to be in his team. And just like any team sport, every person works together. And God says that in his kingdom, each part does its work. And you can see that so obviously on the field. There they all are, working together, pushing forward together. In the previous passage, there were those who were against Paul. Sometimes they had the opposite shirt on, though sometimes they were wearing the same jumper, but either worked against the team effort, or when the crucial moment came and you looked around to see who to pass to, there was no one there, no one with you. Many had opposed Paul directly, or in his moment of need, they had fled. Now, in this passage, this final section of the letter, the small print, as one might say, and it's very easy to skip over it, is a list of those greeted. They've not been hindering, but helping. And I hope everyone listening to this is a helper, not a hinderer. That you are doing all you can to further the saving message of Christ, the gospel of God's grace. That is God's work. Remember what Jesus Christ said? With these words, he said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Do you remember also Christian on his route to the celestial city in Pilgrim's Progress? And he came across all sorts of people, didn't he? He had to work out who was who. Some were hindering and some were helping. One who helped was Mr. Hopeful. So let me summarise. Christian, again delivered from troubles, travels on with another friend, Hopeful, who has come to be a pilgrim through the testimony of Christian and Faithful. Although the two escape the snares of Hill Lucre, they are captured by a giant despair through Christian's foolish going out of the way and held for a time in Doubting Castle. Again they escape, this time through the use of key called Promise. On they travel to Delectable Mountains, where four shepherds called Knowledge, Experience, Watchful and Sincere care for them and give them a sight of the celestial city far ahead. Pressing on, through encounters with men including Ignorance and Atheist, they come to the Enchanted Ground. To prevent themselves being made drowsy and lulled to sleep, they talk of good things, and so pass through Enchanted Ground to the land of Beulah, a place of true rest and delight. One last obstacle awaits them before they can reach the heavenly city, a river, death. There is no way to the celestial gate but through the river, the depth of which changes depending on the faith of those passing through it. Hopeful passes through quite easily, but Christian is at first overwhelmed with fears. Hopeful strives to keep his friend's head above the water with encouragements, and soon Christian gets a view of Christ that delivers him from his fears. So the two men pass through the river to the celestial city and are welcomed into glory. What a wonderful picture of encouragement on the way to heaven. So here's the list, the hopeful, the helpful. There's Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. There are those who help each other on to the celestial city. Here are the all-important key workers in God's plan. Let us consider what we know of each one. First up are Aquila and his wife Priscilla, and they first appear in Acts 18:2. There he, Paul, met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. So Paul first found them at Corinth. Aquila was a Jew, born in Pontus, which is in northeastern Asia Minor. They'd come to Corinth when Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews from Rome, and it's probable that they were converted under the preaching of Paul and had the advantage of his private tuition. It may well be that at the death of Claudius, or whenever the decree for the expulsion of Jews was repealed, they returned back to Rome. Paul went to see them. Because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. So here we see the providence of God. Perhaps Paul had been praying for someone with whom he could share in the work, someone of one mind, with the same experiences of coming to know the Lord Jesus, one who had been a joy to see come to faith, and that he could stay with him and see him grow in the faith and the sharing of the faith to others together. Do you want to be strong in the faith? Then Paul said to Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. I wonder how many of you listening to this morning said, if only I was a bit closer to the Lord. Well, it's simple. I say it's simple. Serving brings closeness. Serving brings closeness to the Lord. And this is the problem with lockdown, isn't it? It's easier to serve less and harder to serve more. At BCM recently, some were saying how frustrated they were not being able to do more. When they were handing out a food parcel, they had to just hand out the food parcel. They couldn't invite the person in or go and talk to them. That was it. A prayer might be, Lord, what can I do for you in this situation I'm in at the moment? Paul and Aquila had become co-workers. They travelled together, and they went into the synagogue to reason with the Jews together. Paul says to the church in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house. So why a church there? Well, maybe because tent makers had plenty of space in their home because of the work they did, or perhaps because Priscilla and Aquila were mature Christians. As mature Christians, they were able to help others. And we see example of that with Apollos, who was poorly informed, although full of zeal, who began to speak boldly in the synagogue, we are told. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So Paul had benefited much from them and described them as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. My fellow workers. In Christian cause, they had aided him. They had helped him in his work. And Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And I know some of you are doing that, not only praying for the Lord's mission field, but perhaps praying for somebody who can come along and help and share in the work that you're doing for the Lord. Well, next is the household of Onesiphorus. He lived at Ephesus with Timothy, and his kindness to the apostle when Paul was in Rome is already mentioned in the first chapter of the second letter, where he says, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And Paul goes on to commend him. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. He goes on to say, you know very well how in many ways he helped me in Ephesus. What a help he was. He knew it, and others knew it. Notice that it is his household. So here is a man so steady in the faith that his whole household is in the faith with him. What a strong, clear testimony. I can think of some, not many, but the whole household are in the faith. Is that your household? Is everyone else in the home with you following the same Lord? Is it a household of faith united in Christ and together for the gospel. It was interesting talking to Nathaniel, who was saying that he, his whole family and the extended family were all Christians. What a privilege that is. What a joy that is. Well, next we have Erastus. Verse 20 says, Erastus stayed in Corinth. So who is Erastus? Paul, writing from Corinth to Rome, says at the end of his letter, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, sends you his greetings. So he's the treasurer of a major city, a public officer, and holds an important key position. What a wonderful picture it is to see people in high position come to faith, a bit like if Sadiq Khan, of the Mayor of London, came to faith, or perhaps somebody important in Birmingham. It just shows the wonders of the gospel that has been carried out by the apostles. Well, here this man who's come to faith, Paul says, accompanied him on his travels. In Acts 19, we read about that, although it's unlikely that he was able to be away from his desk for very much of his time. But those people in high places hear about the faith in Christ because people are often arrested or taken to them. So with the case in Pakistan recently, this young girl that's made the news headlines, how many people have heard of the Christian faith because of her situation? Or as we were thinking a few weeks ago with Josh Williamson in Newquay, and how many there heard the message who would never otherwise have heard the message through any other way? How few in high places hear and respond to the gospel? Well, they do hear, and by God's grace, they do respond. But I wonder if they will hear because of you. Will God use you to bring the gospel to them? So next we have Trophimus. Who is he? Well, in Jerusalem, the crowds gather in anger at Paul, whom they said had brought into the temple, Trophimus the Ephesian. So after the riot in Ephesus, Paul heads to the coast and, we're told, is accompanied by a number of people, including Timothy, Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. So there's a bit of biographical detail, but there's a main lesson here. It says, as they travelled, Trophimus fell sick en route. So Paul leaves him in Miletus, a famous Greek city on the coast of Asia Minor. Paul leaves him there to recover. So why didn't Paul heal him? Paul healed many others. Why not him? And this raises the question, doesn't it, about healing? The apostles healed all manner of diseases miraculously. And why did they do that? What was the point? Well, those miraculous healings were there to confirm the message and the key doctrines of the faith. Paul passed so many who were sick, and yet all the healings we read about were to authenticate what he said. In Acts we read, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. So there's a supernatural affirmation of the message. That's how it was with Jesus himself. In Hebrews 2, we read, in speaking about the message, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, those sign gifts distributed according to his will. His disciples likewise were there with this life-saving message. When the disciples went out and preached everywhere, the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Paul himself was ill in Galatia, where he had to stay there for a while due to, we suppose, an eye disease. Now that we have the Bible in all its completeness, the apostles' work is finished. So we don't expect the same signs and wonders as we saw then. God does sometimes heal his people, and that is done through the prayers of his people in the church. So the idea of going to a special healing meeting, if you go in with your wheelchair, you'll need your wheelchair on the way out as well. However, when the message is taken by God's people today to the lost, there is a miracle, there is a sign and wonder that accompanies that. And that is the changed life of the carrier. That is you. You and I, made alive, born again by the Spirit of God. This is the modern day miracle. So not only do we take the message, but you could say we are the message. What God has done in us confirms the message that we bring to others. Well, who is next? Eubulus greets you. This is a name commonly occurring in classic writers, but of this person referred to here, we know nothing. Well, what about Pudens, Linus, Claudia, who also sent greetings to Timothy? What do we make of them? Well, as before, we're in the midst of a thick fog. Here are some Christians at Rome who may well be converts of Paul, but just who they are is conjecture. We have no certainty. It's interesting, isn't it, in this list that we have at the end of Paul's letter, there seems to be some order there from those most known to those least known. He finishes, tails off the list with the phrase, all the brothers. So not everyone makes a big splash and is noticed by all around, but the Lord sees and he is pleased and will reward. Not everyone is remembered. Although today, with Remembrance Sunday, we're urged to consider those who gave their lives sacrificially and to be grateful, lest we forget. But the Lord always remembers every act of love and service that is done in his name. Nothing goes unnoticed with him. So, what part do you have? What is your place in God's plan? Some would prefer the other way around, would prefer to say, God's place in my plan. And sometimes people say to others, don't they? No, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And there are so many books on discovering God's plan for your life. Isn't it exactly what everybody wants to hear? But it's not true. It's not true. God calls all to come to his Son, Jesus Christ. He's calling every one of you listening today to forsake, to give up your own way, and to turn to follow Jesus Christ and his way. Are you doing that? If not, will you do that? If you are, it will be obvious, and you will be useful. For the Lord Jesus is the captain, and those who follow him do so gladly. If you haven't turned to follow Christ, then there must still be some way you're clinging on to as being more important to you, a way that you prefer. Maybe it's your independence. Maybe it's a coveted sin. Sometimes people get themselves so caught up in a recurring sin that they cannot escape. A lifestyle that just pushes the Lord away. If that is you, unless you call out to him in your desperation and with a humble heart turn to Jesus Christ, then God's plan, sadly for you, is years of separation in this life and then separation into eternity after judgment and final punishment in hell. But God, in his grace, has lifted up the cross of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for sinners, who came to seek and to save the lost. Sin, which is so serious in the human heart, so lodged in the human heart and cannot be removed by you and I, can be removed through the blood of Christ. And if you're bothered about your sin and you see how it offends God, a holy God, then turn to Jesus Christ while you can and put your faith and trust in him. How many there are who choose for themselves, that then is God's plan for them. So what about you? If you have turned to follow Jesus Christ, if you're in his kingdom, then he has work for you to do. You are part of his plan. You're in his mission. You're on his side. You're serving his purposes and seeking his kingdom to come here on earth. Where will you play in the team? What are you doing to help push forward? Are you a prayer? How important it is to have those who will stay and pray. Are you someone who's able to contact people, encouraging by sharing through a letter or a card, an email, text or WhatsApp or something? Are you one who can join in with a book table and hand out good newspapers? Not difficult to do, just being out there where people are. Or maybe you can take leaflets to homes around the area. Perhaps you can take cards around that have been produced recently to those who've been to the chapel over the last year or so. And I have a fair list of people. Let me know. All you need is a car and a willing heart. Maybe you are able to help with the fabric of the church or church house to keep things well looked after, that we will do things well and be a good witness to those around. And I won't mention names, but there is someone who will be painting the minibus wheels one by one. Maybe you're able to help with the accounts or some secretarial work. Maybe it's the church website so that we can have a good shop window to the world outside. Or are you able to help with a number of electrical jobs that need doing? Are you good with woodwork and can help out there? Can you make scripture banners to enhance the inside of the worship area? Perhaps you're not sure. Come and see me or Tim or someone else. Whatever you're doing, if you're doing it for him, then it is pleasing and acceptable. So, what kind of worker are you? Don't be a piano stool person. You know what I mean by that? Imagine, here's a piano that needs to be moved. Are you the one that gets behind and pushes? Or are you the one that goes in front and pulls and guides? Or perhaps you're the one that just grabs the piano stool? I don't know. Well, Paul wanted Timothy to know about these people. Whatever you're doing, there is great encouragement in knowing that we're joined with others and all pulling together and praying for one another in this great cause of Christ. So, do you feel yourself resigned to the small print? Don't worry. The Lord sees. And like rugby, God uses all sorts. Or like somebody building a cathedral. We might all be doing a small part, cutting this piece of wood there, shaping this piece of stone there, but we're building this cathedral together. How is it that we can all be enabled to serve week in, week out, year in, year out, and do so enthusiastically? It's by God's grace, the Spirit of God at work in a believer. And I think that's why he ends his letters and starts his letters by talking about God's grace. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. May the Lord help us to serve him to the best of our abilities and to his glory. Amen.